We are to be God's ambassadors on earth. That's kind of the summary of my message today. I'd like to have you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5. It's a familiar passage to all. And then we'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we will get into the message. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day, a day that has been set aside as the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, that we can come, we are commanded to come together to worship you with brethren of like faith. For this we thank you in Brunswick, Maine, that we can come with those who believe the doctrines of grace, those who believe in the greatness of the God that we come to worship. And we pray, Lord, that we will receive a message from on high through this pulpit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn, first of all, in reference to this passage, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to just briefly begin there and point out a few things. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church. He speaks of that great place that we all will be, who know Christ, will be someday, that endless eternity of life in heaven. And when he addresses that, he comes to the point in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may give an account of what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it be good or evil. Therefore, knowing the terror or the fear of the Lord," we are held accountable, you see, somehow. I don't know how that all is going to work, but what has been said has been said. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about an outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. And then he goes down further to say, verse 15, "And if Christ died for all," that is, not just the Jews, but the Scythian, the bond, the free, he died for those in all the four corners of the world. "If he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old man has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us." Now that's important. "Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us also the ministry of reconciliation to others." That is, in Christ, God was reconciled, has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us that message to everyone that we meet, that message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are, because of that, we are labeled and given the title of ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, Who are what? We are His ambassadors to be reconciled to God. That's the message we are to give. Be reconciled to others. The message is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the message. Bow before King Jesus. Be reconciled to Him. Come to Him in humility and faith, believing. That is our message to the world, ultimately. And we can do that in many different ways, but that is the message. And we'll get into that later on. Back then to Matthew chapter 5, as we look at that text, there are many ways and varied means that well-meaning Christians adopt to they devise these plans for the purpose of communicating Christ to the world. And I say many of them are well-meaning, but they're wrong, I think. There are those Christians with their bumper stickers, and you may have them, and that's okay. But with their bumper sticker evangelism, there are those who have, and I've seen this in a couple of different places, cars that are painted with, come to Christ, don't go to hell, be damned, and so forth and so on. All these written on a car. I don't know if you've ever seen those. But they are obviously people with a passion, hopefully for Christ. That is one way they do it. Then there are those street evangelists and preachers, and in the summertime, beach evangelism, and so forth. Then there are those who, everywhere they go, they've got their pockets full of tracts, they call them. These little pamphlets. And every time they see somebody, have this, pass out tracts. Nothing wrong with passing out literature. That's good. That's okay. I know I experienced in Chicago when I was 17 years old, 18 or so, 17, 18, and LaSalle Street in Chicago. There was a stir because a man was throwing tracts out onto the street. And again, well-meaning, I'm not going to judge his heart, but wanted to get the gospel out. So that's what he did. He littered the streets and got arrested for it. These are some of the means that are used. In the churches, there are means to proclaim the gospel and get people saved, as they have their altar calls. As a matter of fact, while I was growing up, if a church didn't have altar calls, I didn't believe it was a legitimate, authentic church. And so we would not be going there. Well, we are ambassadors for Christ. That we know. In chapter 4 of Matthew, we see something, a term, it is interesting to this point. Chapter 4, verse 19, just in the previous page there. And he said unto them, that is Andrew and Peter, he said unto them, you are fishers, but I want you to become, and he made a play on words, I want you to become fishers of men, fishers of people. I'm going to change your vocation to becoming fishers of men. Christ our Lord says here, ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Or the Apostle Paul uses that language. And he explains how to carry this out. And then chapter 5, we come to see the Beatitudes. And that's a wonderful way to minister and witness Christ as ambassadors that He has called us to be to this world. Being poor in spirit and mourn with those who mourn and being meek and so seeing those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, being one of those. And the world sees this goodness. It is a way to approach people with the gospel of Christ. This morning we will become familiar with those two terms, being salt and light. Those are metaphors or figures of speech that are used here in this passage that, again, we know well. We are called in verse 13 to become the salt of the earth. This should be an encouragement to us as we will go through suffering and contempt because of our faith. We must and will be a blessing to the world, but we are so few, we are too weak in ourselves to influence such a large province, such a large place as the world. We will tend to be discouraged. We'll tend to give up. But the injunction is nonetheless that we are to be salt of the earth. We are. The winning of the war against Satan would not be won with swords. It won't be won with guns. But by the continual work of the Holy Spirit beginning in us. And because of that enlightenment by the Spirit of God, we will give that to the world and offer that to them. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us salty, thus irresistible in many ways to a unseasoned world. We live in a spiritually unseasoned world. The salt that we have in us by given by the Holy Spirit through the conversion of the heart, that salt, the world will see the seasoning, whether they will come to it or not. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. But they will see a difference. Our philosophy should be so, our worldview should be in diametrically opposed to the world's. And so, it should be given out as truth and reasonableness to a world that knows nothing of it. I've just listed just three or four, actually four, I think, different areas of life that the world will see a huge difference between them and us. I've only listed four. There are hundreds, I'm sure. But here they are. In marriage relationships, husbands, the Bible says, be salt, love your wife, men. Love your wife. In child rearing, the Bible says that we are to raise up a child in the way they should go from beginning through the times that we have influence with them. Hopefully that's through our entire lives. But we are to raise our children in a godly atmosphere with godly values. There's a difference between the way the world sees that and we see that. Well, if they go to church at all, they might say, well, I let my kids choose, or I go to different churches so that they can make a choice when they grow older. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. They will see a big difference between that. Well, I don't go to church at all. I'll let them decide later on. That's a recipe for disaster. And yet that is what the world does. There's a great saltiness in raising your children, I'll say, the Bible way. So not only in our marriage, but in our child rearing, in our dating, young people. I may be old, but I'm still young enough to remember my dating days. Treat a girl and men with respect. The world doesn't do that. Treat a girl, I'm talking to the guys particularly, with respect, with honor. Don't try to get them to do things that are not right and proper. And then lastly, the one I wrote down was attending public worship on the Lord's Day. I stop at the recycling plant every time I come to church here because it's the only time it's open that I'm home. And so I always have a tie on, or most of the time. And they recognize me. I know some of the people there. And every now and then they'll comment about that. Well, that's just a little thing. But what we want to do is to make sure, how is that different? The world doesn't look at the Lord's Day any differently than it does any other day. It has become a day of social activity. Instead of the worship of God. Spreading salt works every time. Every time. Back when I took a course on counseling many years ago, I've taken several, but someone made a comment that you're successful every session as you counsel others. And I thought back to myself, I said, wow, no, I'm not. In fact, I'm successful almost nothing because no one takes the advice that we counselors give most of the time. And they pointed out to me that every time you give them the Word of God, every time you proclaim truth, every time you confront error, you are successful. Now, what happens from that point on is not your issue. But being successful is speaking the truth in love. Bland foods lack luster. They lack taste. They lack brilliance compared to that which is salted. The gospel is the salt that is needed. Dr. Martin Luther was asked cynically by church leaders, this is pretty well known of Luther, what would happen, of course, in the Catholic Church, the Bible was written in Latin and the common people couldn't read Latin. So they had to rely on the priests and so forth to interpret it for them. And one of Luther's superior or a priest said to him, he said, what would happen if all the common folk were to read the scriptures in their own language? What would become of that? Well, said Luther, I suppose there would be more Christians, you see, if they saw Christ in us. Without even reading the Bible, they would see Christ. And hopefully it would be followed up by God's Word, of course. Christians are to be the salt of the earth. Now, I have in your outline, if we're good salt, we are to be good and do good. Well, that's right. To be where to be, and you'll hear this term several times as I speak here, we are, and I think this is the crux of the point of the message, we are to be. Just stop there. We are to be. What are we? Christians. We are to be good salt. We must be seasoned with the gospel, saturated with it as much as is possible. In so being, we are good salt by the grace of God. Now, Paul tells Timothy to be good salt. You know how he does it in many ways, but he says this. He says, consider yourself, then the doctrine that you are to give to others. Consider yourself that you may be the salt that you should be. Only after we are ourselves seasoned by the Holy Spirit can we expect to season others. Do good. Be good. A minister must amply prepare for the ministry. And in so doing, in order to be proper preacher of Christ, so it is proper that those Christians who tell others of the gospel be the recipient himself first of that ever-expanding life of Christ, the ever-expanding truth of the Word of God. How can one give to others what they don't have themselves? And so from a preacher's point of view, a pastor's point of view, that's what he must be. We are to be good and do good. And then we're a blessing to the world. Now this kind of seems elementary, doesn't it? But it's necessary to mention, we must remember that the world then, back in these days, as now, is putrefied. The world is lying in ignorance. It was then that Jesus sent His disciples out to reach the world. His disciples, the 12. It was in that context that He sent them out. The Roman Empire was not favorable to the gospel. People were losing their lives. Diocletian, I think of Nero, lighting up his gardens with the corpses and with the bodies of young children. That's why Paul wrote in Thessalonians, he said, I wouldn't have you ignorant. He wrote that 1 Thessalonians 4. Just a minute, I've got to get that. This was written at the time of that great persecution of believers. He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. He said, and then he consoled them. And therefore, he said, encourage one another with these words. As they were seeing their loved ones tortured and burned alive for the gospel, he said, I would encourage you. He said that we who are alive together someday will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, first and foremost, and our loved ones in the air. Great encouragement. The world is dark in sin. It was then that Jesus again sent His disciples out into the world offering the truth of the gospel. Now it worked then and it still works now. To lead people to reason. To lead them to conversion. To lead them to Christ. Now I had something that's just screaming in my head as I was going over this last evening. That happened just this last week, and it's not to point people to me. No, but this is what we should be doing, and the result is wonderful. I was riding down in North Carolina with some of my colleagues down there, and I was riding in a car. And as men will be in the world, and I'm not going any further except that the immoral talk, the crass language, is not reputable by. Godly men and women. And so that's as far as I'll go with that. And this was going on. I was listening. And they were talking about women. Finally, I said to the guys, I said, you know, guys, you know what your problem is? They were all divorced, all separated, all looking for what they could find and all the rest. And speaking of it in very crass language, I finally said to them, I said, you know what, you want to say something, but you don't, you want to say something. So I did. I said, you know, guys, what you're lacking is a good woman to be your wife and to be faithful and loyal to her, the Proverbs 31 type of wife. That's what you're lacking. Well, they are lacking a lot more, but I started there. That's what you're lacking. You need to have a wife and find a good wife. That's what I said. You got to find a good wife and latch onto her and love her for the rest of your life. One guy looked at me. He looked at me and he said, boy, I you don't hear that very often. Because I told him I was married to my wife now about 85 years or so. And they said, how long have you been married? I said, 46, I think it is, years. And they said, well, you can't find that kind of woman anymore. Well, you know, your kind of men won't really don't do a lot to pull them in. But the reason I say that is, the biggest point is that two times later, that same man mentioned how much he appreciated what I said. They don't hear that. They don't hear the salt that comes from the Word of God. There could have been any of you that would say the same thing. They don't hear it. We are to be salt. And I guess we were showing our saltiness at that point. little did I think that he would that would really grip him. To say, you know, you might have something. In essence, you might have something there. And then when we left at the airport, I went my way. He went his. He shook the hands of the driver. He shook the hands of the other guy. And then he looks at me. And he said, and I'm not embellishing one bit. He looked at me and he said, thank you for bringing that point out. I never thought of that. Who knows what God will do with that? But that's being light. That's what we're all called to do. That's a ministry of reconciliation, if you will. Maybe the beginning. I don't know. But we must be a blessing to the world and to give the gospel of Christ in any context that we are with other people is being salt and a blessing to the world. Thirdly, we must be scattered around the world. As the Levites, the priests and workers in the temple and the tabernacle were scattered all around the camp of Israel, so it is proper and good to have the Levites of today, the pastors and churches, be scattered throughout the world so that we might scatter our salt all over the place. You guys work, and I don't know about you women so much, I don't talk to you guys a lot, but you guys, we're scattered all over the place, working out there, between jobs, whatever we're doing. And we meet people like Michael, the guy I spoke of. We meet people like Michael. We need to be scattered looking for these people all the time. Yes, if we're good salt, if we're bad salt, according to verse 13, there is bad salt. And I've labored over that passage so much. You are the salt of the earth. The salt that's lost its savor. Now, I believe in perseverance of the saints. I believe in what the old fundamentalist term was eternal security. I believe in that. That once you come to, one said, that I think the normal nomenclature is once saved, always saved. I've always said, since I came to the Reformed faith, if saved, always saved. I think it's a better understanding of it. So I do believe in that. But here it says, if you've lost its taste. We can lose. I think sometimes imagery breaks down a little bit. But I think at least we can go this far in understanding what it means. That we can lose our saltiness to some degree. Even as Christians. And we need to be careful every day to commune with Christ. We need to be faithful to our local church and all the rest. That's how you become saltier and more of a blessing to the world. But it does clearly say if we've lost our saltiness, you're good for nothing. Strong warning here, don't lose your saltiness. Let's not get into the weeds of who is this talking about. Don't lose your saltiness because we can't. Salt is a remedy for the unsalted meat, but there is no remedy for unsalted salt. No substitute can be given for a man who professes Christ but does not hold him dear to his heart. If Christianity doesn't do it, nothing will. Matthew Henry says, a wicked man is the worst of creatures. A man who's lost his saltiness. I'm talking mankind. I guess we should use the word humankind these days. And that's probably true. Mankind has... A wicked Christian is the worst of humanity. And a wicked minister is the worst of Christians. He should be trampled under feet. There's many examples of wicked ministers in this world, aren't there? We are to be salt. Secondly, though, we are to be light. I love this illustration as well. Verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. It has been said that there's nothing more useful than sun and light. The light is sweet and welcome to us all. And we are given the duty to shine brightly for our Lord. I know there's been many a flight. Thankfully, it doesn't happen every flight, but there's been many a flight that I would be coming down and approach to an airport, and I can't wait to see light. It'll be at night, it'll be in rain, it'll be in slow snow, it'll be in sleet. Worse, it'll be in fog. And when I break out and see one of those, what we call rabbits, when I see one of those lights, I'm happy. I know I'm going to get home that night. The light is sweet and it's a welcome to us all. As the world sat in darkness, God sent forth His Son. That's the Christmas story, isn't it? The world was in darkness, but the light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. It's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, without light. Now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Light can't be hidden. Now, conversely, it can happen. Light cannot be hidden, but darkness can be taken away by the light. The light is stronger than darkness. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. This is good, and it can be a bad as well. Speaking of Christians being that light, being on a hill. For we, being set high on the hill, to be seen by others, are illustrative. And we're conspicuous up there on that hill. And we have many eyes upon us. Now, I think the Christian church is seen illegitimately by many as being hypocrites. But I think many times if they don't understand who we are and what we believe and why we do what we do. But we can be hypocrites. And so if we're on that hill, you just think about that. We are very conspicuous. But the good part is we can let that light shine for Jesus Christ. We must show the gospel. Show it. And what a remarkable privilege that is to point people to our Lord. That He would entrust that to the church. That He would entrust it to us is such a profound blessing. And Paul declares it over and over again. We are ambassadors for Christ. It cannot be hidden, and it is intended, that light, the intent of light is to illuminate. That's what light is for. We are set up as lights, and remember it is Christ Himself who lit us up in our souls through redemption, through conversion of our own hearts. He does not want to dim a dim light, a light that's hidden under a bushel, a basket, but in the open for all to see, and what to see, a reflection of Him. We are set up as lights in the open, but it is something to be taken seriously. For we would not put our Master, our Lord, in a bad light. The eyes of the world are upon the church, waiting, they are, to pounce on every false move and consistency that we have, and there are many. We are set up as lights in the open, and we are to shine as lights. By ministers of the gospel and by, I'll just term it laity. By our good preaching. He spoke many things to His disciples, and we could go to Matthew 28, be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I'll be with you and all the rest, and establish my church, basically in Matthew chapter 28. That was given to the leadership of the church. He gave authority, certain authority, and duties and responsibilities to leadership that He did not give to laity. In my pastoral life, I have been asked more than once if I would baptize someone alone. No, I didn't say it like that. But no, this is a church function. It is a function of the elders. It is a function of the church to be present as witnesses to this baptism. But we are to shine as lights by our good preaching. And that's one of the reasons I come to Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And I mean that. And it is the result of any good Christian, say Reformed Baptist Church or otherwise, that there be good preaching, that it be well thought out, planned and understood. We are given the task of heralding the gospel as ministers of the gospel, preaching it wherever we go, in public and in private. We must study to present the message of the gospel accurately and as best we can, inviting the sinner to leave his sin and compel him to embrace righteousness. Now, there are good ministers that stumble over words and they might not present it as pretty as others. My father was a faithful man of God. He was a preacher. He spoke, he preached, but he did it very humbly. He did it very quietly. But he would dig out of the Scriptures, and he would stay a lot of times in the Old Testament. That's where I got a love for the Old Testament. Listening to my father in Bible studies and in church. And then he'd bring out the Pauline letters and so on. And he would love to teach and to preach the Word of God. But he didn't do it in grandiose ways. But people that sat under his ministry were blessed indeed. One that studied the Word late into the night, almost every night of the week. We must accurately prepare. We must use color, if you will, illustration, pleading with sinners for repentance, adjuring those who are stubborn to leave their stubborn ways and warn all people of the consequence of a life lived without Christ. That is the light that comes from godly preaching. And then we have those, all of us, by good living. That light that comes. There are people who never darken the door of a church. Michael does not darken the door of a church. Michael knows nothing about churches. He knows they exist, but that's about all. Completely oblivious to the truth that would come through the preaching of the gospel, Michael is. He would never darken the door of a church, except maybe to a wedding or a funeral, if he had to. He needs Christ. Our preaching is not going to reach Michael. It's going to be all of us speaking a word in due season, being salt and light to Michael. It's going to reach him. Our whole conversation of life must then be that of exhibiting Jesus in everything that we say and do. God will hold us responsible, every one of you and me. He will hold responsible. To that end, are we good or are we bad ambassadors of Christ? To what end? Why do we salt and why do we give light to the world? Verse 16, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works. Well, that's great. That's why we give light and salt to the world, that they'll see us and see how good we are. Oh, it goes on to say. That they may see our good works and as a result, glorify God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. That's what we do. That's why we shed salt, shake salt. That's why we show light. That we might glorify the Lord God of heaven. That's why we do it. As Christians, our persona is that of salt. And that of light. John Winthrop was granted a charter for the Massachusetts Bay Colony and arrived with 700 settlers to the colony in 1630. He served as the governor of Massachusetts for 12 terms and was considered to be a great leader, Winthrop was. The expression "set on a hill" was used by the Puritan leader John Winthrop to describe the fact that the colony was being established with a declared purpose known to its supporters and critics alike, making the world a witness to the colonists' sincerity. The phrase came originally from a text well known to the Puritans, Matthew 5, verse 14. "You are the light of the world," and so forth. Winthrop's 1630 speech, given aboard the ship the Arbella en route to Washington or to the Massachusetts Bay Colony, used the phrase as a warning against hypocrisy. Here's what he said: "For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of our enemies to speak evil of our ways before God. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going." He gave a great admonition there. Don't let us become a byword by letting that light dim, being a false light to those around us, to our enemies. We are to be. What are we? Christians. We are to be. That's what we are to be. How can we reach Brunswick? Being. We may have some things we'll want to do proactively, but basically we reach the world by being. I have a good pastor friend of mine. He's a friend. Let's put it that way. He's a friend. And he goes down the street talking with everybody he can, passing out his flyers and getting people to say the prayer and all the rest. And oh, I get frustrated. He said to me one day, he says, "You really believe that Calvinism stuff, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I do." We were commenting about something. I love the brother, but boy, and I think he's a brother, but he's got it wrong. We are to be. And two more things I'd like to say. Ravi Zacharias, he's on in the morning when we travel to church, and we're always listening to Ravi as we come. And he ended his sermon off today, by saying at the very end, to the believers, to the unbelievers here, he said, "Come to the light." My ears pricked up. Ah, that's what I'm talking about. Come to the light. It's shining. Come to Christ, who is the light of the world, and so on. He said to the believers, go out and be the light everywhere you go. And lastly, I want to remind us of that great song by Montgomery Boyce, that last stanza of that wonderful song. "Yet now I am living with work to be done, being salt, being light. I am living with work to be done, for I am God's workmanship too, created in Christ with a race to be run, which God has ordained me to do." He hasn't only ordained preachers. He's given them a special ordination, yes. But He's ordained and planned that every one of us go out and be the light. How? I don't have any great methods for you. You can go other places and find those methods, being in bad or good. Being those who follow Christ. Thus awakening by the Spirit of God the world. Don't be afraid to speak. If you hear something like I heard in that car there just a few days ago, eventually you get so much of it, say something. Be salt. And be light. We have an ordained job to do, And that is our job as we leave from here today. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that the Word of God is not nebulous when it comes to our ministry as Christians. We thank you that you have given us not only what to do, but the means to do it. That is the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us more as it comes Monday morning before we leave our homes, that we will just say a prayer to you. Lord, give me a place that I can shine light to those I work with, to those I'm involved with. May I see people come to Christ through the light of the gospel of Christ through me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.